chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 as well. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. I said that about that song because it kind of goes along with what I'm going to talk about tonight and teach about. Trouble brings you closer to the Lord. Sadly, that's what has to get us closer to the Lord sometimes. And that's how the Lord brings you into a close walk with Him, is through trouble. And that's the Christian life. And we're gonna talk about that here shortly. Oftentimes, God will lead you into a path that might be uncomfortable. Amen, Brother Phillips? comfort is not necessarily, at least our physical comfort is not necessarily on God's top. The top of His agenda list for us. Physical comfort isn't. Spiritual comfort, mental comfort, God knows we all need mental comfort. God is the God of all comfort, and comfort comes from Him, but it's not always in the form of physical comfort, is it? Sometimes God will put you in a place where you're not comfortable. How many of you ever been street preaching? That is not comfortable. There is not 1 ounce of flesh in me that enjoys that. Never has been, never will be. I've been doing it since 2002. So I've been doing that for however many years that is. What is that? 15 years, going on 16 years. Oh, yeah, 16 years now, almost 16 years. And I still, when I go out to street preach, I mean, getting out of the car to walk up to the corner, I can feel my flesh going, let's just go to Burger King. Let's just go somewhere else other than here. I mean, let's go anywhere else. I tell you what, let's just go silently pass out some gospel tracts to some unsuspecting people that are walking by, and then we can say, I've done my Christian duty for today. And the Holy Spirit very quietly says, that's not good enough. And I say, but this hurts. I don't like it. And that's the flesh. But does God call you to go out into the highways and hedges and to compel people and to lift up the word of the Lord and to lift up your voice? Does God call Christians to do that? Sure He does. It's just not very fun to do. Pastor makes me sick when he goes out and does it. And Janet makes me even sicker. Because Janet goes out and she's excited about it. She's like, I love it. And I'm thinking, what planet are you from? And Pastor says, me too. I like doing it. And I think to myself, only a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit can talk like that. Because me, I can't. It just goes completely against my flesh and what I want to do. But sometimes, and oftentimes, more often than not, that's what God does. He calls you into a place that's not comfortable. And He does that for a purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, Sunday night, I kind of played a trick on my wife. I said, hey, do you remember what I preached about Sunday night? And she was like, give me a second. And she had to think about it. But, I don't know, she was listening. She got it. So, but anyways, what did we talk about Sunday night? Anybody remember? Was anybody listening Sunday night? How many of you were here Sunday night? Okay. We talked about leadership and how God leads, right? The song, In Shady Green Pastures, So Rich and So Sweet, God Leads His Dear Children Along, right? And we talked about how God leads and how you have to be careful with who you follow and what voice you're listening to, okay? One of the verses to that song says this too. It says, sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. That's nice. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, it's nice and warm. Nothing like this state. It's nice and warm, and the sun shines, and people are happy. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. And the second part of that verse says, sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Is God leading during that time? Is it dark? Is it in the valley? Is it rough? Is God still leading? See? You got to be careful with who you listen to. You have to be careful with who you take your leadership from. Okay? Let me read another one to you here. A couple of these songs I had on my mind tonight. Says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Anybody ever think about that? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through, anybody know it? Bloody seas. Some of those people that came prior to us, our forefathers, 200 and 300 and 400 and 500 years ago, I had this guy talking about the Spanish Inquisition today. Ralph at work. I don't know why. I mean, the guy just brought it up. He's a Catholic too. He's a Catholic. And I thought, your people are the ones that were murdering my people. And you're bringing it up to me like it's some wonderful thing, you know? I mean, he's just like, oh, I just love religion, religion, religion. And I'm like, dude, you got a problem. I was sitting there thinking, your people, your Pope murdered Bible believers. Now, what about those guys back then? Was God leading them? Was God leading our forefathers? Of course He was. They were going through some pretty rough times. They were going through the bloody seas. And he says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Everything's easy. Everything's wonderful, see? Most folks think that that's what the Christian life is about. That's what they think. Because they make the sad mistake of turning on the television and listening to a high-dollar preacher like Joel Osteen or like Benny Hinn or like, what's that goofy woman's name? Joyce Meyer. Oh, my gosh. If there's one person on this earth, there's two people on this earth that make me want to vomit when I see them. She's one of them, and the other one is Oprah Winfrey. Oh, come on, people, come on. So oftentimes God will lead you into a place purposely. He will purposely lead you to a place that's not comfortable. The Christian's calling is not to the flowery beds of ease. Our calling tonight is not to the flowery beds of ease. Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. See, it's easy to get saved and stay right in the pew and never reach out to do anything for the Lord. That's easy. But that book says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. This is our Zion right here, this church. This is a place where we can come in, we can fellowship, we can laugh, we can have a good time. We can listen to the Word of God preached. We can raise our hands and say hallelujah. We can say glory to God. Afterwards, we can shake hands. We can eat. We can have a good time here. This is our Zion. This is a place of rest for most of us that come in from the elements of the world. This is our place of rest. This is our harbor, okay? And this is a nice place, but this is not your calling. Your calling is not to just come in here and sit down on Sundays and Thursdays and that's it. The Christian's calling is a call to service. It's a call to arms. A call to arms. What does that mean, a call to arms? Anybody know? What does it mean? Fight. Fight. The name of the song that I just read to you was, am I a soldier of the cross? You're a soldier. And Paul told Timothy, he said, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Does a soldier go onto the battlefield and everything's flowery beds of ease? Does a soldier go onto the battlefield and never see blood? Does he go onto the battlefield and walk up to the enemy and shake hands and sit down and have a cup of tea? No, he doesn't. What does he do? He gets out there and he fights. I can't remember how long ago it was, but you all had a missionary by the name of Christopher Resmondo came through here. He was a missionary to Malawi, Africa. Anybody remember him? Okay, well, I can't remember how long it was prior to him going out and traveling, but he was in the Army, and he was a combat medic, okay? He was in the thick of it. Now, we went to school together, so when they came by our church, I stop and talk to him. We had a good time, and I started asking him some different questions. That guy was a combat medic. He was a Bible-believing, saved Baptist on the combat field in Afghanistan with bullets that he said he could hear them whizzing by his head. When his buddies would get shot, he'd have to go out in the midst of all the firefight. He'd have to go out, crawl out to them, patch what he could, drag them back in, and get them back behind the lines to be able to take care of them. He's a soldier. He's a soldier. He saw blood. He saw death. He saw problems. He saw trouble. He saw all kinds of stuff. He was a good soldier. And that's what you and I see. Not necessarily blood and guts and gore, but a spiritual fight. We're in a spiritual fight, right? Paul said the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God calls you to war. He calls you to arms. The Christian's calling is not a calling to just sit down and be quiet and be nice and everything be wonderful and easy. Amen? If you're here and you've been saved for longer than 6 months, you know I'm telling you the truth. It's hard. It's hard, and it gets rough. If it was meant to be a life of ease, then why did God say, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him? Did Jesus Christ come down here to have a life of ease? No. God purposely sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He sent Him purposely to die on a cross. He sent Him purposely to suffer for somebody else's sins that He didn't commit. He did it on purpose. He purposely took His perfect Son and said, I want you to suffer. And in Isaiah chapter 55, it says that He was pleased to see Him suffer. He said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased God. Now that doesn't match up with the same God that Joel Osteen's talking about, does it? That doesn't match up with the same God that Joyce Meyer's talking about, does it? It doesn't match, does it? Oprah Winfrey talks about the God of the universe. That sure don't match up with her God, does it? Her God is her belly. That's what Paul said about it. Her God is her belly, and it's a big belly, I'll tell you that. She is a large woman. So turn to, I told you Matthew, didn't I? Turn to 1 Timothy. Got to give you this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is said to be our pattern, right? Anybody know that? Paul is said to be our pattern. As a Christian, Paul is said to be our pattern. He's what we follow, okay? 2 Corinthians, maybe 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, follow me even as I follow Christ. I just told him to mess that up, so I'm going to read it to you. It's either 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, that's right. You ever get a verse in your Bible memorized and you can see it on the page and you know where it's at, but you just can't quite get there? 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, you follow me. So he's our pattern that's set forth to follow as a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And we'll talk about this verse a little bit later on. Verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, here it is, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul is said to be your pattern. As a Christian role model, Paul is your pattern. He's who you pattern your life after. You try to reach, you try to attain to Paul's pattern. That's what we're supposed to be trying to do, okay? Everybody says, what would Jesus do, right? In this thing, it's what would Paul do? So you're trying to use him as a pattern, his lifestyle, the way that he lived as a pattern. So what kind of a life did Paul have when he got saved? Number one, he was blind the very second he got saved. He got saved and God said, okay, you're blind. Bam. And if you study a little bit, you'll find that he had problems with his eyes from that day on through the rest of his life. That's why he carried Luke with him. Luke was his beloved physician, he's called. Luke was a doctor. And Luke took care of him. That's why he had Luke with him. Because he had something wrong with him. That's in 2 Corinthians when he talks about that thorn in the flesh. Paul had problems. He was sick. He needed help. So what kind of life did Paul have after he got saved? He was in jail a lot. Anybody else? What's that? He was beat up a lot. Yeah, anything else? Shipwrecked? What else? There's a few more, huh? Killed, yeah. What else? Shipwrecked, right? We said that one. 2 Corinthians 11. I know Pastor covered this not too long ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives you the qualifications of a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And man, these are good right here. Because it talks about us being able to make out and get a lot of money. And we get big houses. Nice cars, right? Have mansions, have a summer home in the Bahamas somewhere. Man, this is good stuff. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? That's a good question. Are they ministers? So what's he talking about right here? A minister. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. Stripes? Wait a minute. Stripes? We're getting stripes for this? He goes on, he says in verse number 24. He says, of the Jews, five times received thy 40 stripes, save one. Five times he got 39 stripes. Wow. How many is that, you math wizards? 195, is that it? 195 stripes. Can you imagine being whipped 195 times? That doesn't sound like a flowery beds of ease to me. I don't know about you. He says, verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. That means he was shipwrecked in the sea for a night and a day. Can you imagine that? Anybody like sharks? I don't like them. Anybody like jellyfish? I don't like them. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean and not know that any help's coming? Listen, they didn't have radios to radio and say, Mayday, we need help. They didn't have GPS trackers on their ships to where the Coast Guard could come find him. You know how he got to land? God brought him to land with a wind or something. That's what happened. Keep reading. Verse number 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Robbers? Was he robbed? Keep reading. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among peril. Good grief. Where's the victory at, Paul? Where's the victory? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, in 27 there, he says, in hunger and in thirst, and in fastings. It's two different things. He was hungry because he didn't have anything to eat. He couldn't get anything to eat. And then other times he had something to eat and chose not to take it because he fasted, see? That's the minister. That's the faithful minister of Christ. That's Paul. He's our pattern. So God doesn't always call you to a life of ease. He didn't call me to a life of ease. Sometimes, thank God, it gets a little easy. And sometimes, thank God, it gets rough too. Amen? If you didn't have the mountains, you wouldn't be looking forward to nothing to, or you wouldn't be looking forward to anything when you're in the valley. Right? And it's down in that valley when you realize that God's there and He brings you up to that mountain. Amen? Jesus did make my life better, and I'm glad that He made my life better. Amen? Did Jesus take care of anybody else in here when He saved you? Did He make your life better? Amen. Amen. He made my life better when I got saved. But just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that all my troubles have went away. Question for you, why doesn't God take the troubles away? Why doesn't God take the temptations away from you? Amen. You wouldn't need him anymore. I heard a guy, I can't ever remember the guy's name up at Hiles Anderson. What's the pastor's name there? What is it? Wilkerson. I happened to be listening to him a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, and he said this question. He said, why doesn't God take the temptations away? Why doesn't he take the hard times and the trials away? And I thought, man, that's a good question. I've had a lot of lost people ask me that before. I've had them ask me, you know, I mean, you're witnessing to them, and they realize, hey, my troubles are not going to go away just because I get saved. And they said, why doesn't God make it easier? Why doesn't God take those troubles away? And he gave one of the best answers I've ever heard. He said, if God took all the temptations away and all the troubles away, then you would never have the opportunity as a Christian to experience victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd never have the chance to know what it's like to win the battle through the Lord Jesus Christ and not just on your own strength or your own merit. And he said, it's kind of like a football game. It'd be easy to go out there at 3 o'clock in the morning when the other team's not there and line up on the line and hike the ball and go for the Hail Mary pass and score the touchdown and win the game. It'd be easy to do that. But it's not nearly the victory, see, when you don't have the opposing team in front of you and you cross the goal line and you know we made it through that enemy, through that opponent. We made it through and we got on the other side and we've won the game, see. And as a Christian, if God took away all the troubles and all the problems, then you'd never know what it's like to experience victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd never know what that's like. Everything would be simple and easy. You have to experience the victory. Let's see. I told you to turn to Matthew, didn't I? Turn back to Exodus. Turn back to Exodus. We'll get to Matthew in a minute. Exodus 13. I think I told you this one time. There's an old country preacher. He was a primitive Baptist. There's a lot of primitive Baptists that are down in the Tennessee area down there. His name was Onley Jones, and I listened to him preach one time. He had an old grovelly voice like this. And he'd say, I tell you what, you turn back over there to this book. And then he'd turn them back and forth and back and forth. And he gave them the text at the very first of the message, but he never got to it. And he kept saying, well, no, turn back over here. And he's trying his best to finish up. He said, I got to give you one more thing. Got to give you this. And he always said that. Exodus chapter 13. So I've got to give you this before we go any further. Exodus chapter 13. Interesting thing about God's people. He loved them, didn't he? Did God love Israel? Does he still love Israel? Are they still his chosen people? Are they going to get that land back one of these days very soon? Amen. They are. But something odd about them. You know, God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Wow. That's hard. I used to read that and think about that, and I thought, I don't understand that. I just don't get that. And then I had kids. And I didn't mean for you guys to laugh when I said that. I'm being serious. I had kids, and I watched them grow up, still watching them grow up. And when you love somebody, you have to do what's best for them, not necessarily what you want to do, but what's best. You have to do what's right for them. Exodus 13, verse number 17, says this, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So there's a way that's a little bit closer. There's a shortcut to get to the land of Canaan, see. But God says, I'm not going to take them through there. Because if I take them through there, they're going to see the Philistines and they're going to think there's no way we can get this. We're going to go back to Egypt. Because the Philistines are big people. Okay? And they're scared of them. Keep reading. He says, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people, okay? You got to get that. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Where did God lead His people to? He led them to the wilderness. He led them to the wilderness by the way of the, the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. God wanted to lead His people to the land of Canaan, a wonderful place, a land that floweth with milk and honey, it says, a great place, a wonderful place of comfort for them to be, a place where God can take care of them and get them there, and they'll be safe, and everything will be wonderful, and God will be their God, and they shall be His people, and so on and so forth. And God was taking them to the land of Canaan, a wonderful place. Sounds a lot like Christians. God's taking you to a wonderful place on down the road. But in order to get there, you had to make a detour. You have to go a certain way. And it's through the wilderness. They had to go through the wilderness. Now, what's in the wilderness? What's in the wilderness? Psalm chapter 106. Psalm chapter 106. The wilderness is such a lovely place. It's such a nice place. Psalm chapter 106, look at verse number 9. Psalm chapter 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also when it was dried up, so He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. God led them through the depths. Do you know what that is? That's leading them through the Red Sea. You're looking at a sea. I mean, not a lake, not the sea of reeds, not the marshy ground, okay, not the swamp. He led them through a sea, and they watched it open. Now, listen, that'd be a glorious thing to see. I mean, can you believe this is happening? And then Moses says, now walk in there. I ain't going in there. It doesn't matter how glorious it looks. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is. It doesn't matter how many little goosebumps I get on me because I can feel the Spirit. I'm not going in there because I know what's going to happen. When I get in there, there's either going to be a great whale come through there and swallow me up like Jonah. I'm going to get eat by a shark. There's going to be an eel get me. There's going to be a stingray poke me, or else the water's going to cave in on me. I'm not getting in there. You know what was waiting on them? On the other side, it was looking pretty. But they're looking at that thing going, huh. And God says, if you want over there, you got to go through there. And they all went through there. You know what's in the wilderness? Fear. Oh, no. What else is in the wilderness? Anybody know? Turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The wilderness is such a wonderful place. Thinking about going camping there sometime, taking my whole family, just going and just chilling out for a while and just enjoying the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wast keep His commandments or no." Now, look in verse 15. "Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness." Well, that sounds lovely. "Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness," all the different stuff that He did for them. Fiery serpents? No thank you. No thank you. Hunger and thirst? No thank you. No thank you. Problems, trouble, the great and terrible wilderness. That's what's waiting on them in the wilderness. Last one is in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 6. "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt." You know what God did to them? He delivered them out of Egypt. That's just like salvation. But the next thing that happened is God purposely, okay, on purpose, he said, I see what's in the wilderness. Okay, look, there's going to be fiery serpents. There's going to be drought, no water, no food. Okay, you got all this trouble here. I think I'm going to put you right there because that's the best place for you. And he takes his people and purposely leads them into the wilderness. That does not match what modern theology teaches about God. But that's the God of the Bible. And he takes you and he leads you into the wilderness. So God will not always lead you into a place of comfort. Sometimes trouble. That being said, Matthew chapter 4. Now we'll get to Matthew chapter 4. I read this a couple of days ago, and it hit me like a bullet. Anybody ever have a verse just jump out of the Bible at you, and you read it and you think, that wasn't there the last time I read. That word wasn't in there. I've heard messages preached on Matthew chapter 4. Anybody know what Matthew chapter 4 is without looking at it? Just by memory? What's that? Jesus in the wilderness. How about that? That's Jesus when he got tempted. He got tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Great verse, okay? Verse 1. Here we go. Then was Jesus led. You see that? He was led. Somebody led him. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted of the devil. Purposely led there. I read that and I thought, Spirit. Okay, well, that's a little less. So is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that His own Spirit, like His own Spirit grieving inside of Him, yearning for something? So, look in the parallel passage. That's a big word for me. Luke chapter 4. Because Luke chapter 4 also deals, it also deals with the same story, with the same point of history where Jesus was tempted. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, stop there. He's full of the Holy Ghost because he just got baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove, okay? And he was full of the Holy Spirit. He says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the, capital S, Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is Jesus God? Okay, so did God lead Jesus Christ to go into a place of trouble? He sure did. Did he lead him to go into a place of temptation? Okay, some of the modern people will read that and say, well, God was tempting Jesus to sin because he let him in there. You see that? No, wait a minute. Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God tempteth no man. Okay, God doesn't tempt you to sin. But God will lead you into a place where you can be tempted. How about that? He was tempted. You know what this part of his life was? It was his testing. It was when God said, I'm going to test you. God knew the outcome, but he said, I'm still going to do it for a pattern for later on for the other people. Any man that wants to do something for God has to go through a time of testing first, right? So, it says in Matthew 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was purposely put in a rough spot. And not only that happens, but look at what happens next. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I wasn't there, obviously. And there's nothing that I've read yet that I can find about a conversation that went on between the Holy Spirit and Jesus about what was getting ready to happen. So I don't know what happened, but I do believe that Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen. So what did he do? When he got into the wilderness, what did Jesus do to get ready for the temptation? He prepared himself. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I read that and I thought, wow, I wonder what they talked about. I wonder what the Spirit was saying to Christ, because, dude, you know they're one and the same. I mean, they have the best fellowship of anything. So they're listening and talking back and forth to one another. I wonder what they said. I wonder maybe if the Holy Spirit said, now, Jesus, You're getting ready to go through this. And Jesus is like, I know. Yeah, you don't have to tell me. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. I really don't think it was something like that. But there was something that went on. There was a transaction that went on between the two. Because he was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. Isn't it odd? Isn't it funny that when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, where did he take them to? He took them to the wilderness. Isn't it odd that at the same token there, Jesus was led by the Spirit, God led him into the wilderness. You know where Christians get led to? They get led to the wilderness. And you know what happens in the wilderness? They get tempted. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't do the temptation. Satan did the temptation. And he did it just like he did it 6,000 years ago. He said, if thou be the Son of God, if you really are, he's questioning. He tries to make the Son of God question. He always answers with a question. When he came to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Hath God said, did he say you couldn't really eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And what happened to Eve? Well, I'm pretty sure that's what he said. And she starts to question and doubt. You know how it gets you? You know how it gets me? Questioning. Is that really a sin? Can I do it? If I do it, will somebody see me do it? If I do it, will it hurt me? And you start to question. I've said this before. If it's doubtful, anybody know the rest of it? It's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Leave it alone. If you're walking along, you see it, you think, I'm not sure. Yeah, I am sure. See ya. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. The Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted purposely. And we're just about out of time. There's a lot of different... There's a lot of similarities to this story and the way that your life is, okay, as a Christian. In Luke 4, where we just got done reading, in Luke 4, 1, it said that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, says he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's kind of like being saved. When you got saved, did you get the Holy Spirit? You sure did. You were sealed with it, according to Ephesians 4:30. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He put it inside of you. Okay? And that's what leads you now. Okay? Jesus got baptized by John in Jordan, and then he was full of the Holy Ghost. Step number one. What happens next? Preparation for the ministry. Through trouble. Problems. The wilderness journey. So Jesus went through the testing period there. 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter came to him. I don't know how long that lasted. But I know he was there long enough to be tempted and tried and true and tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. And he was tested. And you know what happens with a Christian? Before God puts you into the ministry, not preaching, not teaching, not just ministering, doing something for him, Christian service, you know what God does? He puts you through the trouble. He puts you through the ringer a little bit to try and test you. It's a trial of your faith, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, okay, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the glory at his appearing, so on and so forth. It's a trial. It's a step. It's a test. It's tempting. See? Tempting doesn't always mean you're being tempted to sin. Sometimes it's you're being tested and put through the fire. And then after that, is when the ministry begins. Luke chapter 4, after his testing through verses, let's see, from verse number 3 down to 13 is his testing, is his temptation. And after that happens, Jesus goes back into Galilee in verse number 14 and begins his public ministry. But he only began his ministry and his service after the trouble, after the wilderness, afterwards. I read Matthew 4:1 and I thought, wow, God purposely took His Son, His only begotten Son, He purposely took Him and said, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to put you in a place where it's going to hurt. And you know what got Jesus through that stuff? What did He use? What did He use to battle back and forth with the devil? The Scripture. God's words. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Right? He said, I'll give you another comforter. Right? And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. I've found a lot of times in my own Christian walk, you know how the Holy Ghost has comforted me? Through this right here. It's not always been a feeling that came over me. It's not always been, oh, just great peace. You know, great peace. Everything's wonderful. It's not always been, you know, going through this trouble and just, I just say, oh, dear God, please just give me peace. And everything just, you know, Jesus stills the waters and calms the storm. That's not how it always happens. I've had a few times where it was really rough. And I said, God, I need help. And God gave me that peace. But 9 times out of 10, it's been a verse of Scripture or sitting down and just opening up the Bible and saying, I don't know where to go. Can you help, Lord? And start reading the Bible. And God says, here, take a little peace with that. Take a little comfort with this. And He gives me comfort. You know how God deals with you? You know how God gets you through those troubles? You know why it's so important? You know why preachers that have any guts about them at all and any wisdom about them at all? I mean, it doesn't really take much wisdom to say that. But that's why they tell you constantly, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And keep reading the Bible. Why do you think Pastor makes such a big deal about the words of God? Because he's figured something out. Not only did he figure out that these are pure and that they're better than the other versions, but he also figured out that this is his lifeline. He also figured out this is life right here. This is how I win the victory. This is what gives me help. That's why he harps on it so much. Why do you think he takes hour after hour after hour of putting on these broadcasts and this YouTube channel and putting out these sermons and getting this Common Man Reference Bible and all this stuff? Because he found a treasure and he's trying to give it out to somebody else. That's the treasure right there. That's the treasure. That's how you get led. Sometimes God leads you into a place of roughness and trouble. Amen? All right. Any questions or comments? Okay. What about some prayer requests?